I never tell the worship team what to play. We don't collaborate on the front end, and I say, here's all the songs that I want you to do so that it fits in with what we're talking about. But my goodness, today's song selection was right down Main Street where we're going in today's sermon. So praise God for that spiritual sensitivity to what the Lord is doing, at least in this series of sermons that we're walking through. So God bless you all for bringing that music to our ears. Hallelujah. Well, welcome. We're doing a walkthrough of the Old Testament book of Daniel. Probably the most exciting, dramatic, intense book in the Old Testament. We may argue about that a bit, but certainly one of, if not the, you know, it takes us across a spectrum of that which is divinely orchestrated. You know, God working out his will and purpose in the book, in the scenes, in the situations, and of course, in the lives of the characters that we come to know and are introduced to in the book. Certainly Daniel, but also his three companions. And we're here in chapter 3 where we're really looking at Daniel's three companions. Daniel's not mentioned in the chapter. He's somewhere there in the backdrop. But we're looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, as is their Hebrew names. And it might seem as though the devil is working really hard, and I don't doubt that. He's always up to some trick trying to bring to man's demise and man's destruction and so on and so forth. Hard at work trying to get rid of Daniel and his companions, and one of the stories we're going to look at today is it would certainly fit that mold. But this is a story that's really front-loaded by God, and I believe we're going to see that as well. To whatever degree the enemy is at work, God is there to thwart those efforts. And that's not only true in this story, that's not only true in our past, that's also true in the here and now. And it will be forever true of the Lord our God. Our God is able. We sang that song today. We're going to see that in the text today. But, you know, for Daniel and, of course, for his three friends that we're going to be looking at here today, it must have been like, you know, you just never know what's going to crop up day to day. I mean, every page is a story in and of itself, some new twist or turn in their lives. So, live each day. I can imagine them saying to one another, let's just live each day in full faith and full assurance that God Almighty is in control of every situation. Let our lives be to the praise of his glory. And that's not only a past thing, that's a present principle. Let's let our lives be to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, while I doubt that any one of us have the kind of circumstances facing us that we're going to be seeing today in the text. And the text, again, is Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30, so you might want to prep and get yourself over there and ready for that. We're going to start with what is our reading text for today, Daniel 3 and 17. And while, you know, I doubt that any of us have a dramatic and intense sort of set of situations that we're in, there's something for us, I believe, in here to glean from. So let's start with that text. Let's stand to our feet. Let's open up to Daniel chapter 3, and then let's read together, if we would, verse 17. Daniel 3 and verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Father, today, as we again have that opportunity to gather in your name, and Lord, to express to you our love and devotion, and having now opened up and read together as a congregation this word, Lord, we pray you would send your spirit down to minister this word in a mighty and powerful way. Help us in our understanding to be able to not only hear it, but Lord, to be able to do it as it says. Be doers of the word. So direct us in our gathering as well as in our scattering, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. Last week, we left off with these men who were prominent figures in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. This was the most powerful nation on earth. This would be like the United States today, then. The most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But unlike now, what was going on then, there was a totalitarian regime in power, crazy, maybe insane king called Nebuchadnezzar. And the demand was, I've set up this image to be worshiped, and everyone is going to fall down and worship the image. Except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Except for Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, these three Hebrew children. And I'm assuming Daniel to go along with, even though we're not reading about him here in the text. They're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. They're accused of non-compliance. Today we might call that civil disobedience. You know, when God's law or man's law violates God's law, God's people are not obligated to keep that law. When man's law violates God's law, which is superior, God's people are not obligated to keep that law. And so these three, they're standing in that position. God's law says, we will not worship your gods. And how do we know that that is God's law? Well, a little trip back into the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, you would read these words. Would you put them up there for us, Louis? Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pretty straightforward, pretty to the point. Really not a lot of wiggle room in there. You shall have no other gods before me. And these three men knew that, and they were living their lives based on that rock-solid premise. It wasn't that they were opposed to bowing. It wasn't that they were opposed to worshiping. They didn't take a stand for those things. They took a stand against what is worthy of our worship. Unlike the people who just did what they were told out of fear and based on a threat, these men did what they did out of faith based upon truth. That decision was going to bring them into a unique set of circumstances that only faith and truth and not fear and threat could overcome rather than overwhelm. And this is what we get to look at today. I call it the exciting conclusion of Daniel chapter 3. So as we have been doing, I'll just read the verses. We'll circle back, see what we can find and glean from the text. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 19. After they made the statement and said, we'll not bow, we'll not worship your gods nor serve them, it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. That would be a real test of that fire pot, to be sure. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then those men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, and the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and arose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace without getting burned or singed, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. This is sort of familiar ground. This king likes cutting people in pieces and then turning their houses into a smoldering pile. This is like his favorite go-to. And their houses shall be made a dunghill because there was no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I mean, what an amazing story, right? I mean, fantastic. I mean, maybe for some of us, fantastic beyond belief. You know, given the nature of things, given what we know about physics and what fire can do. I mean, they were bound in their clothes, their hose in their hats, their gloves, all of their garments, and thrown into a fire that was so hot that those that were taking and throwing them in there died as a result of going in. They didn't go in themselves. They died just getting near to the fire. You ever been around a bonfire? Sometimes you just can't get really close to a bonfire. It's nice that you got to stand back. Sometimes you move your chair a little bit further back, maybe a little bit further back, because, you know, some guy's just piling the wood on the thing, you know. It's a roaring fire. I'm trying to imagine, you know, just how intense, how hot this fire was. Obviously, it was pretty hot, pretty intense. And so here they are in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Friends, you know, as far as circumstances go, it kind of makes every circumstance that I've got going pale in comparison. Wouldn't you agree with me? I mean, you know, you can have some things going. I'm not trying to gloss over what circumstances might be. But a burning fiery furnace would certainly be up there, ranked up there as worst day ever. Worst day ever. Except when God Almighty is on your side. Didn't we sing this morning? God is on our side. Yes. With that one exception, when the Lord Almighty is on our side. Now, as we read last week, they were given an out. You know, if you guys would just bow down and just worship my image that I've set up, all this can go away, charges dropped, everybody can go about our business, and we'll be a happy kingdom once again. I'll be a happy king. So what's it going to be? Let me pause and ask you this question. Who is worthy of our worship? If you had to answer that question, what would you say? Who is worthy of my worship? Hopefully here in the church, we would all agree that only God Almighty is worthy of our worship. Again, we read Exodus 20 and 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But right here and right now, and although it's a pretty low risk question to ask, and expect any other response than the right response here at a church service. But friends, you know, where the rubber meets the road is when worship is challenged. Whether it's by the powers that be, or some other circumstance, or some other person or situation who's standing in the way between you and the worship of your God, of our Lord. And I think that's the real thing that's at stake here. It's not the bowing. It's not the act of worship. It's who is worthy. They've already decided. They've already settled it. They've already reckoned that even if God does nothing to save us from this situation, we are not going to worship your God. We are not going to bow down to your image because it is not worthy. There is but one who is worthy of our worship, and that is God Almighty, Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah God. And so this is the stand that they take. Now, we're not living in a place where we're asked to take that kind of stand, but friends, we have brothers and sisters living around the world that are living in very similar kind of situations. When a totalitarian, when a dictator, a despot, says, no, you cannot worship Jesus. Well, we cannot but worship Jesus because he's worthy of our worship. So this is the situation. Although dramatic, although, you know what it is, I'm thankful we don't find ourselves facing burning fiery furnaces in this day and age. And in this country in which we live. But are there situations that would get in the way, that would rise up, that would challenge, that would be competition for who is worthy of our worship? I would suggest that there are, and we could spend the rest of the time throwing rocks at a big long list of things. But if you just think about it yourself, I think you come to some pretty reasonable conclusions where that's concerned. And then can our answer sustain us in the consequences for going against the flow? Whether it be an edict or the law. Who are we going to worship? Who are we going to serve? Will eventually be up for challenge in our lives. That's not a prophetic word about something that's going to happen. That's just going to happen. It may be happening between the front and back doors of your own house. Someone that you're with, a family member who's totally opposed to that which you love and serve and worship. And when you set aside the time to come and be gathered or to open up your Bible and to spend time with the Lord rather than, you know, with that person, they may get a little upset with that. There may be a little challenge to that. And although it's not a burning fiery furnace, it certainly can be a difficult situation. But who are we going to serve? You see, because there's some cost involved in worshiping and serving the Lord. Jesus has paid the full price, but the cost is our obedience to him. And I hope there's never a burning fiery furnace. You know, I hope they don't set one up in our town and say all of those who will not bow down to whatever image the community sets up and says, we'll toss you all into a burning fire. I just can't imagine that happening here in Sheboygan. I just can't imagine that. But it happens in places. Things like that do happen. How much are we in for? Is worship a convenience or is it a conviction? Well, before we jump into a couple of points that I have from the remaining part of chapter 3, I wanted to take a step back into the book of Joshua. Turn back over, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. You'll know Joshua was a man who stood not only in the shadow of, but really in the light of Moses. Moses was God's man. Moses was the deliverer of the children of Israel from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. But Moses would not be stepping over the Jordan and going into the promised land. That assignment was passed to Joshua. Joshua was there the entire time of the 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, lots of miraculous things happened. God miraculously took care of them and fed them, and their clothes didn't wear out and all these great things. But friends, I tell you, their relationship to God wasn't exactly stellar at every moment. There were some problems. There were some issues. And not only that, there were some problems, some issues that had translated right out over into the promised land. Not everything they did in the promised land was stellar. And so at the end of Joshua's life, he's at the very tail end of his time. Chapter 24 shares with us some things about that situation, starting, I believe, in verse 13, is it, Louis? Yes. So Joshua was reminding the people of all the things that God had done to bring them from Egypt and bring them into the promised land. He says, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor." That's a fact. There were already cities there. There were already, everything was there. It was just like, move in. You folks, you're moving out. My folks, they're moving in. Again, it's another amazing story. "And cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave them out before us, and all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Amen. Well, those are some mighty big words. You know, words are one thing. Actions are another. Amen. Couple things that I noticed in there. Joshua tells the people to fear the Lord. You know, it reminds me of what it says to us in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of knowledge. You know, smarts, common sense. What other words can I possibly apply? Getting it. You know, have you ever said of somebody, they just don't get it? Has somebody ever said of you, you just don't get it? But having the smarts and getting it and every other thing we can apply to that begins the real getting it in this life begins in the fear of the Lord. Amen. So Joshua tells the people to fear the Lord. And then also to serve him in sincerity and in truth. So now that reminds me of Proverbs 1:7. It reminds me of a conversation. And this is a guided conversation, by the way, that Jesus has with a woman that he went specifically to meet in a place called Samaria. And it's recorded for us in John chapter 4. So, we're just bringing you up to speed. Jesus meets this woman at the well. She doesn't know him, but he knows her. He knows the entirety of her life. He knows her past, her present. He knows her future. He knows what she's done. And he's not deterred by any of it. And so he goes specifically there to meet her. And they start in on a conversation. I call it a guided conversation. This is a God talk. It's not a TED talk. It's a God talk. Where she's being reeled in, brought in to a place of understanding about things. One of them is worship. She prefaces this with her ideas about what worship is all about. And here's how it works, and here's how it goes, and here's the place, and so on and so forth. You say it's this place, we say, and so she's, you know, got it figured out until Jesus speaks up. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That had to be mind-blowing. I mean, you think about it, that's kind of a mind-blowing statement. We're not going to worship in Jerusalem? I mean, our place. We got to have our place to worship. And folks, I'm all for having a place to worship, and I'm thankful for this building, this place we have to come and gather and worship. But so Jesus makes this statement to her. You worship, you know not what, for we worship, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Isn't that what we read there in Joshua? Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And friends, serving the Lord is part and parcel with worshiping the Lord. It's just another way of describing the same acts of worship and devotion. Serve the Lord. But the true worshiper shall worship Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean we're going to burn down all of our church buildings so that because we don't need a place to worship. But even though it's not so much about a place, I would say a place. Friends, worship is about the place that God holds in your hearts, minds, and lives. You're going to worship something. Something has that place in your life. It was built to be a place of devotion and love and service to God Almighty. You were put here on this earth to do that. You get to choose. Joshua said, you can choose the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood. You can choose the gods of the nation of Egypt. You came out of a polytheistic society, a god on every corner. You know, when Paul went to Athens, the Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, it tells us there in the book of Acts, he says he was walking down the street, probably walking right down Main Street, and there were devotions everywhere to every god imaginable in the city of Athens. And it says that he found one that said, to the unknown God. And so he used that as a springboard to speak to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God that they did not know. They could probably tell you about Zeus and Apollo and, you know, all these so-called gods. But he shared with them the person and finished work of Jesus. And some people in that city believe him, some of them did not, and that's how it works, folks. You get to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And isn't that exactly what's happening in the book of Daniel, even though it's in dramatic fashion, even though it's intense? Were they still not choosing who was worthy of their worship? Who was worthy of their devotion? Yeah, I think so, folks. For all the fiery furnace circumstance, it just comes down to this one simple thing. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? And they said, and if God does nothing, we're still worshiping him and not you. Bottom line, because only the Lord is worthy. So I'm going to call that point number one, believe it or not. The next two points will come very quickly. Point number one is about preeminence. If you're taking notes, you want to write it down. They're all begin with the letter P. Point number one is preeminence. Does God have the preeminence? This is a 50-cent word meaning first place. Is God first? Now listen, I don't know if I said this. I put this in last week's notes. If I said it, I don't remember what I said last week, but if I said it last week, I'm saying it again today. If you've got a list that has God first, family second, work third, money fourth, whatever, throw it out. Throw it out. Because just have a list that has one thing on it, God first. Amen. When you put God first and your devotion is to him, he'll set everything else in priority in your life. He knows what all the other things that need to happen. He knows that. It's not like he's, oh my goodness, I forgot there's, you know, this and that. He knows all that. If you put the Lord first, number one, forget everything else. Then all of those other things will fall in line with where they need to be. Yes. And you'll have ample enablement to walk in every one of them as you should. But if you don't put God first, guess what? There's going to be competing things and diversionary tactics and all kinds of things swirling around constantly. And friends, I'm going to tell you, part of the problem in the church today, in a church in America, is that we are totally distracted by other things. Other things. How many things get in the way of God first? We don't even have time to think about it. And that's not just an indictment. It's a thought process. Put the Lord first. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put the Lord first. Now, it put them right in trouble, too. It's the same token. Putting the Lord first is not going to be just a life of ease and comfort and pleasure all the time. There'll be some difficulties, some circumstances, some choices to be made. But if you settle it already, he's number one. And then let God sort out the details. He's good for it. Our God is able. That was my rant for today. But preeminence, preeminence, point number one. Point number two is presence. Presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Presence. That'll happen in December. Or on your birthday. Well, we're talking about the presence of God. Look what it says there in our text. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the mouth of the fiery furnace. No, excuse me. We got to back up. Verse 24. That's what my notes say. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and arose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Question mark. Absolutely. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They were bound. They were tossed in the fire. We all saw it. And then answered the king and said, King, O king. Then answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. We threw in three. I'm seeing four. Was there somebody else in this execution? Walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In my Bible, it is S-O-N with a capital S. Scholars tell us this is the pre-incarnate visit of Jesus. In other words, a visit of Jesus before the visit of Jesus. That's when Jesus came, born in Bethlehem. I've got no argument with that. Jesus is there with them in the fire. And they're all walking around loose. You know what? Sometimes your circumstances will bind you, but there's one who can loose you from all of the circumstances, all of the, we'll say, the consequences of those circumstances, and that's the Lord who walks with you. I will never leave thee, nor yet forsake thee. So when the circumstances seem like they have you bound, there's one who is able to loose right in the middle of it. And to the degree that the fire going on around you cannot burn you, cannot singe you, cannot hurt you, and in fact, the whole thing is just totally smokeless. You're going to come out of it without even the smell of smoke on you. I mean, this is the thing about the presence of God. His presence. How many of you are grateful for God's presence in your life? Come on. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There's one last thing. Not only the preeminence of God, not only the presence of God, but there's this thing called the promotion of God. You know, in the end, after God swept in there and delivered them, they were promoted. The same king that said, "We're throwing you in the midst of the burning fiery furnace," said, "We're going to give you a promotion." That's outstanding, folks. Take a turn, if you would, in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 4, very quickly, verses 18 and 19. In fact, these will be the last verses so that you know I'm serious about being done. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. During the life of Jesus, he had what they call an itinerant ministry. Again, this is another 50-cent word, meaning he ministered everywhere. He moved around. It was a public, but it was a mobile ministry. He wasn't just stuck in one place. And so one day, he was at his own hometown in Nazareth, and he was in the synagogue on the day of worship. And while he was there, they gave him the time for the reading of the scriptures. One of the things that they did in synagogue was they read scripture. It's one of the regular things that they did. And so it tells here, beginning in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and that set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" One of the things that was happening in the burning fiery furnace while Jesus was in there is deliverance. They were being delivered from all of their troubles, from all of their situations, from all of that harm. Our God is still in the business of delivering us from the troubles that we may find ourselves in. Amen. You want to talk about a burning fiery furnace? This is not popular in the modern church to talk about what is eternally a burning, fiery furnace. How many church services have you been in lately where they're talking about a devil's hell? Where they're talking about the lake of fire? Where they're talking about eternity spent separated from the Lord? We don't do that much anymore, do we? It's kind of a turnoff for a lot of folk. I don't want to hear that. I didn't come to hear that. I want to hear something good. Tell me something good, preacher. So we kind of do a workaround for those things. But friends, every man, woman, and boy and girl on the planet who doesn't know Jesus, it really is facing down a burning, fiery furnace. And there's only one path out, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the fourth man in the fire, through the one who can deliver, through the one who can save. If you're watching via the live stream and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, why not? Who wants to be in one of those kind of situations? No thanks. The Lord has made a way for us. If you're here today, you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. Why not? Why face an eternal flame when you can have eternity in the presence of God and all of his angels in perfect peace and in perfect joy. Would you please stand to your feet with me today? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, knowing today your great love, Lord, for us, that's an easy sell here in the church house. We're thankful, Father, for it. We're grateful, Jesus, that you took upon yourself our own punishment, where you took away the burden of our sin upon your own body, where you shed your blood, gave your life, and were risen again to justify all those who would come to you and trust you as Lord and Savior. We're thankful for that today. Lord, we're grateful for a reminder from the life of three men from the Old Testament, three of your men from the Old Testament, who stood firm in a time where standing firm was dangerous. But they did so, and Lord, we're grateful for that testimony held before us today. Father, we ask that you help us in our own day and time. There may not be a burning fiery furnace waiting for us just outside the door. There may not be that imminent threat, Lord, over us. But Lord, as your church and as your people who have been given understanding and discernment out of your word, we know that there are millions of people who are under that imminent threat of a life separated from you, of an eternity in separation from you. And so, Lord, help us to be that salt and that light. Help us to be your ambassadors and your witnesses, Lord. Help us to see the seriousness of the situation as it is. And be your agents, Lord. Help us to take a stand. Lord, to not be worshipers of convenience, but be worshipers of conviction. And your servants and your people. And so that, Lord, maybe one more time here in this great nation where we live, there could be revival break out and sweep over us, Lord. That your word would once more be held in high regard rather than disdained. That at the highest places in this land, Lord, your truth would be a banner over us. And so, Lord, we're going to thank you for all that you've done in our own lives, bringing us to this point. We're going to thank you for the witness of your word, Lord, today. Help us, Lord, as we now go forward today.